exciting this morning to be looking at the topic of worship in God's Word. If you would do me a favor, in your Bible, turn to John, the Gospel of John, near the beginning of the New Testament, chapter 4. If you're using a phone or some other device, that will work as well. But we have Bibles, too, at the end of each aisle if you'd like to get one. John chapter 4. Good morning. Everybody doing okay? Excellent. So the series that we're getting into is called The Worshiping Church. That we want to be a church that has a clear vision for worship, that we want to have a clear and shared definition of worship, and we don't just want to get it from our upbringing or get it from our preferences or get it from whatever. We want to get it from the Word, from Scripture, okay? So now here's where we're going, and I want to give you a little bit of a map or game plan for this series. Typically, at Fellowship Raleigh, we're going verse by verse, really actually rather slowly, through books of the Bible. And we're in the book of Galatians, A Heart Set Free. We've been looking at Galatians for several months now. We're going to continue in that. We're taking a short break, and we're going to still be deeply in Scripture, but we're going to look at a topic that really is a huge sort of umbrella theme in Scripture, over Scripture. I mean, it is huge in the Scriptures, this topic of worship. And so we're going to go to God's Word and say, what can we learn about worship in the Scriptures? So today, the definition of worship, that it is more than singing. Next week, the place of worship is more than a church building. The third week, the key to worship. Hey, it's more than having an anointed worship leader. The fourth week, the Holy Spirit in worship is more than a feeling. And the last week, the style of worship is more than our preferences. And so that's where we're going. That's how we're kind of breaking it down. We're going to be in the Word every week. So please, I would just challenge you to be very, very open in your mind and in your heart to learning a few new things from God's Word about worship. I was thinking about the best way to set this up, and really, I remember when early on in our church, we were installing leaders, elders, for the first time. And I remember we did a sermon series on leadership from the Bible. And we looked at what it means to be a pastor and what it means to be an elder. We wanted to study that before we installed leaders. And it was amazing. A guy came up to me and said, "Man, Matt, I've been in church my whole life. My dad is a pastor. And he's been a pastor of several churches. And he said, this series has been so helpful and amazing for me because I've never heard any of it. I've never actually been carefully taught from Scripture what leadership is supposed to be according to the Bible. And now so much makes sense to me." And I was like, man, this guy grew up as a pastor's kid, yet so much was assumed. And it was never studied and created and brought down into that level of a conviction. And that's what we want to do about worship, because I think that much is assumed about worship too. And so we're doing that. And the passage this morning is John chapter 4. And it's just like Jesus, when he wants to teach us about something so incredibly important like worship, he uses a story in John 4, a situation that just grabs your attention. I mean, it's so really shocking, actually. And so we're going to read this story now, John chapter 4. Again, the title for this morning's message, the definition of worship, it is more than singing. So John chapter 4, I'm going to read a little bit of a long passage. The verses will be on the scripture, but hang in there. Try to grab the big idea as we study, as we read. Here we go, John 4. "Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour." That's noon. "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. God, we really, really pray this morning. Desperately, we want to hear from your word. We've just read an amazing part of your holy scriptures, and we just got to see how our Savior interacts with us. Because really, we, Lord, are the unfaithful, lonely, thirsty sinner. And God, would you just seek us as you sought this woman? Seek our hearts as you sought her heart. And God, may our church, through your grace, become the worshiping church that you desire us to be. Not what we mean by that, but what you mean by that. And so, Jesus, help us, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. Open our eyes to truth this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The definition of worship, it is more than singing. So our outline this morning is, first we're going to look at what is worship. And then after that, we're going to talk about four reasons why worship really, really matters. Okay? Why worship matters. Four quick reasons. And then as we close, we're just going to finish with one big truth that I want you to see from this passage that we just read, John chapter 4. So now, what is worship? Definition of worship. Well, you think about, just if you say the word worship, go ahead, it's fun. Just let's all say the word worship. Worship. Right, thanks for working with me on that. As you say the word, you realize you're saying a word very similar to two other words, worth-ship. The worthiness of someone or something. That's what worship is. In fact, the old English word actually was worth-ship. It means our acknowledgement of what we value most, what we give the most worth to. So just imagine a scale, and on this side you have God and the glory of God, what would you have to put on this side for it to balance out such that you could go equal or worthy? There's nothing. There's no amount of songs. There's no amount of obedience. There's nothing you could do that would be worthy of God and the glory of our Creator God. And so worship is proclaiming worth. It's saying you're worthy. You can say you're worthy to Jesus. You can say it to God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Son. You can say it to your iPhone. You can say it to a relationship. You can say it to a new car. You can say, worthy are you to make me happy, to anything, right? Worship is just worth-ship. It's just proclaiming the value and worth of something to you. Worth-ship. I love the definition of worship from a book that so changed my life in college called Desiring God by John Piper. He just defines it like this. He says, worship is gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. His worth. It's worth-ship. So let me just show you real quick this idea of worth-ship in Scripture as we see worship. So look at Revelation 4, verse 11. It'll be on the screen. Worthy are you, our Lord and God. Do you see worthy? Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And so because God is creator, he's worthy to receive all glory and honor and power. That's what this verse is saying. It's worship. It's worship. That's what worship is. So that's great. That's the idea. That's the concept of worship. But how about just a helpful Christian definition of worship? And I want to share one with you now. It's from a book on worship, very small book and good book, The Air I Breathe, by a pastor named Louis Giglio. So here's a great and helpful definition, I think, for worship. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, and that means all together, okay? It's not like corporate wealth on Wall Street, okay? It's like corporate, us together, both personal and corporate, to God who is, or to for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. So here, I'll read that again. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. I love, my favorite author maybe is A.W. Tozer, and in his chapter on worship, in his book on worship, he says, every glimpse in the Bible into heaven shows them worshiping. It's just worship. It's the worship of God. It's responding to the worthiness of a holy God. That's worship. Just the verse we read, Revelation 4:11, it points out how God, because he created all things, is worthy. The next one I'll show you, Revelation 5:12, points out because Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, he's worthy. Look, it says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So do you see, we looked at one that pointed out from creation, he's worthy. Now from salvation, he's worthy. God is worthy. It's a response to who God is and what he's done. It's worship, proclaiming his worth. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, catch this, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. It's like, in view of, as you stand at the overlook and view the mercies of God, let the response of your heart and the response of your lips and the response of your actions and behaviors be one of proclaiming the worthiness and ultimate value of the Creator and Savior God. That's what he's saying, in view of his mercy. So here's a point I just want to make. in light of this big definition that we've given for worship, how obvious is it that worship is more than songs? Hello? It's more than singing. It's way more than singing. In fact, I was thinking about it. I did the math. There are 168 hours in a week. And we come together and we sing these songs for, let's be generous, it's 30 minutes. I did the math. That is 0.3% of the week. So we're like, hey, I'm really into worship. I'm really into worship. You should come to my church. We're really into worship. Really? 0.3% of your week you give to worship? Yep, that's right. We're really, really into worship. You know, and we laugh. But then we come up with things because we get real doctrinal and theological. And so we come up with things like, hey, you know what? The offering, that's worship too. Mm-hmm. So make sure, announcement guy, when you announce the offering that you don't say, now that we finished worshiping, let's take the offering. Make sure you keep it smooth and you say, let's continue in worshiping as we take the offering. And then we're going to get five more minutes in and we're going to go from 0.3% to 0.35%. Thank you, John Piper. We're getting big time now. We got 0.35% of the week we're worshiping now because of that little tweak in the announcement guy. It's just funny, though. I mean, it's such a small amount of our week. That can't be worship. It has to be more than singing. Think about Adam in the garden. I mean, did Adam, it came to like Sunday and he's like, where's the worship leader? I can't worship. Where's the pew? Where's the hymnal? We can't have worship here. Oh, the presence of God and a man without sin, created in the image of God, fully alive to the glory of God, that is worship. And everything he's doing as he's gardening, as he's working, is worship. It's proclaiming the worth and value of God just by everything he's doing. Just an illustration to kind of bring this home. When I was in grad school, I had a job. I had a small business, actually, as a window washer in the second largest mall in America in sub-zero temperatures. I would go wash entrances A through J, all the glass of this mall, okay? So I would go put on several layers of clothes, put alcohol in my water so it doesn't freeze, put some headphones on, lots of hats and stuff, and I would just go wash windows. It was a really good paying job. That's why I did it. Put me through grad school, helped me provide for my family, so I was a window washer. I hated my job. Who would hate that job? Be honest. That's a terrible job. It was terrible, but I made good money. And I remember I had such a hard time getting up to go to work. I had such a hard time continuing throughout the workday. I'd stop for lunch. I'd think of a reason like, oh, I think I just felt a drop of rain. I'm done. You know, hated my job. Really bitter about my job. And I remember the thing I loved, because I was in grad school studying to be a pastor. I loved church. I loved listening to sermons. I loved worship, right? I loved worship. I just want to go to a worship concert, not do this. And I remember God really convicting me and saying, this should be your worship. Your job can be your worship. And it was funny because I had to wear all these layers of long sleeve shirts. And I was going through my closet and I found this long sleeve t-shirt from the record label that I loved most when it came to worship. It was a long sleeve t-shirt that I got, and it was Passion Worship. I don't know if you've heard of that, but Passion. And anyways, I got a free t-shirt from them one time, and the record label is called Six Steps Records. And it's based off an Old Testament passage where they take six steps, and then they put the ark down and blah, blah, blah. But the Six Step Records, and their motto is, I'll show you this, you can see it here. Six Steps Records says, worship with poles. And it's like talking about carrying the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, but I'm like, man, this is perfect, because this is exactly what I need to start doing. So I wore this shirt underneath several other layers for a couple years as I continued to window wash All around. I mean, this is one of my poles. I mean, you guys might wonder, how would you wash these windows? Well, you wouldn't use rope. You would just use this thing right here. You're like, well, that's not very tall. Well, we're not done. I mean, so this is it right here. You think, see, I can wash these windows. See that right there? All the way to the top. Get a squeegee. That's right. What a terrible job, though. What a terrible job. Who wants to do that in sub-zero temperatures? Nobody does. But the reality is that's my job. And God really convicted me, hey, worship with poles. Have the cleanest windows. Be the best ambassador for Christ in your context that you can be. Build relationships with the people who you're washing their windows. They're going to treat you like scenery and machinery, but you can view them as ministry. And just worship. And you can even listen to worship music while you worship with poles in sub-zero temperatures washing entrances at windows of malls. So anyways, the idea, though, is that worship is more than songs. And I had to learn that. And you know what? I still hated my job most days. But that is a helpful paradigm to begin approaching the things we do in life, even the mundane things, even the hard things. God, I want to worship you through this. God, how can I, in this moment, proclaim your ultimate value and worthiness through what I'm doing? So worship is more than singing. That's what worship is. So now, why does worship matter? Four quick reasons. Why does worship matter so much? We'll be getting back into John 4 a little bit here. The woman at the well story. Why worship matters? Four reasons. Number one, worship matters because we are all worshipers. Just foundational fact free this morning. It's not if you worship. It's who, how, and when you will be worshiping. We're hardwired. We're created to be worshipers. It's just as natural as breathing to worship someone or something. Teaching matters to teachers. Music matters to musicians. Athletics matters to athletes. Then there are things that matter to all of us. Food matters to eaters. Water matters to drinkers. Air matters to breathers. And worship matters to worshipers. Worship matters because we are all worshipers. That's really what we see in this John chapter 4 story. It's amazing as this woman comes to Jesus. I mean, you really might just want to kind of write on her forehead, sort of metaphorically, worshiper. She wants to talk about worship even with Jesus. But she's just there as a worshiper. Worshiping, you know, we'll get into her more later, but just worshiping the creation instead of the creator. Worshiping her thirsts instead of the one who can satisfy her thirst. She's a worshiper. She's a broken worshiper, like many of us. But she's created in the image of God and made and wired to worship Jesus. It's really amazing. So Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rules or authorities." And it says this, listen carefully, "All things were created by him and for him." We're made for the glory of God. It is fundamental. I'm not talking just to Christians. It is fundamental to being created by God that we're created for God. Who else did he create us for? Himself. We're all things are created by and for God. And so we're made, our very creation, just who we are, the substance of people, of beings, is as worshipers. So worship matters because we are all worshipers. It's a fundamental question necessary to every human being. Worship. I love this quote. St. Augustine says, "You have made us, God, for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." That's true. We're all worshipers, and that's the first reason why worship matters. And so let me just quickly challenge you on this first reason why worship matters, just to think about it and apply it. And I would just say, to let it sink in. That worship's not just something you do, it's who you are. We are worshipers. Before I'm a preacher, before anyone's a musician, before you're a Christian, before you're a servant, before you're a volunteer, before you're a leader, before you're a teacher, before you're a wife, before you're a husband, before you're a disciple, before you're a missionary, before you're a parent, before all of that, fundamentally, at the core, you're a worshiper. And it's good to recognize that and get in touch with your worshiper identity and be careful that you're a good steward, that you're a good worshiper of Jesus. That's why we're doing this series. Second reason why worship matters. Worship matters because God commands worship for our joy. That's the second reason why worship matters, because God commands it for our joy. It matters to Him. It matters to Him that we worship. It matters to Him that we worship, that we find joy in our worship. John 4. Jesus says back to this woman, what does He say? He says, if you knew the gift of God, verse 10, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Jesus is like, look, if you really understood, as I do, what's going on in this interaction and in this situation, you would be, and I want you to be, getting the living water. God commands worship for our joy. Jesus is not just seeking a conversation with a Samaritan woman. He's seeking a worshiper. God commands worship for our joy. God's not having an identity crisis. He knows His worth. He knows His value. He knows His capacity alone compared to all other possible things we could bow down to. He knows His worth, His value, and His capacity alone to satisfy the heart of every worshiper. And He's not confused about it. And He gets it. And He knows it. And He's confident in it. And so He commands that we worship for our good and our joy. Does that make sense? That's the goodness of God. We do have to worship, but it's not about being made to worship. It's that we get to worship. Isaiah 40 says, with whom will you compare me? God speaking. That I should be like Him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. God, it's just so funny. God's like, who are you going to compare with me? Exodus 20, verse 3, one of the Ten Commandments. The first one, you shall have no other gods before me. My point is, God commands our worship for our joy. It's interesting, when God says to us, you better, do you know what He's really saying? He's saying, this will make your life better. When God says don't, He's actually saying don't hurt yourself. God is for our good. He wants to bless us and help us see what it means to really fully follow Jesus and be fully alive as a human being. And so God commands worship for our joy. You know, sometimes we have to really get authoritative with our kids to get them to eat dinner. Why? So they'll be strong. Eat dinner so you'll be strong. Wear your coat so you'll be warm. Put on your seatbelt so you'll be safe. And God says to us, worship so you will have joy. Worship so you will have joy. Sometimes we'll be driving in the car as a family, and I'll see like an airplane out the window. You know, like it flies through the windshield, or not through the windshield, but over. And I'll tell my kids, look out Abby's window. Do you see the airplane? And they're all like, oh, let's see. And they look, and they're excited. And sometimes, you know, they don't know right from left. And so one of them looks the wrong way. And then it's like, it's gone, you know. And the one who saw it, super happy, I saw the airplane. And the one who didn't is like so upset. It's like a total meltdown. You told me this window, but it was actually that window. It's just amazing how here I am. I'm saying, look, it's awesome. And they're like, where? They're just children. And they love it. Now, I also ask my wife sometimes to look out the window to see the airplane. And she's like, hold on. And I'm like, no, look. And then it's gone. And she's like, and I'm like, why didn't you look in the airplane? I really wanted you to see the airplane. And she's like, oh, sorry, I was reading something on my phone. Oh, my gosh, you missed it. But again, my desire there is not to control her. It's because I really think she will really enjoy seeing this airplane out the window. The kids love it. But that's how we get, you know? That's just a silly example, not a negative example. But that is how we get as we grow up. There are things, actually, that we know will bring us joy. There are attitudes and perspectives and disciplines that we know will bring us joy. And even though we know, we get grown up and we get cute and we're like, I just don't want to do that. And that's how worship is. And God is commanding us to worship Him for our joy. He knows what's good for you better than you know what's good for you. Psalm 29, verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. God doesn't ask permission. He's not like, would you like to worship? Okay, they said yes. Ascribe to me the glory due my name. No, He just commands it. He's God. He commands it for our joy. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So worship matters because, number one, we're all worshipers. Because, number two, God commands worship for our joy. And now, number three, worship matters because we commend what we worship. We commend what we worship. You see it so clearly in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. I didn't go this far when I read, but in verse 28, it says this, the woman left her water jar. That'll preach right there. She left her old jar that she was focused on filling to meet all of her thirsts and needs. She left it. And she went back to the town, I'll read it, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to Him. And it's amazing. The whole town's coming out to the well. And later in John chapter 4, Jesus will say to His disciples, look out at the fields. They're white for harvest. And He's not pointing to the wheat fields. He's pointing to this town coming out toward them. A bunch of worshipers coming because Jesus came to seek true worshipers. So here, worship matters because we commend what we worship. I love this idea. What we really, really love and enjoy, what we find true joy and satisfaction in, what we are really delighting in, we commend that, and it's no problem. Just think about what your favorite stuff is. Maybe it's a show on Netflix. Maybe it's some restaurant that you go to. Maybe it's, you know, a certain thing for your kids. Maybe it's, you know, something really amazing, a video game or a poem or a book that you love. You love it. You love it. You love it. And you commend it. You're not forced to commend it. Why? Because we naturally commend what we worship. And that is why worship matters so much. I'll read you this from C.S. Lewis. Reflections on the Psalms. I love this quote. He says this, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. Do you see? So we go and we have an amazing steak dinner and we say, isn't this so good? We don't just express the praise of the steak dinner because we want to, but because somehow in sharing that with someone else, it completes the act of praising. It's a great joy that we find in worshiping, not just by ourselves, but with other people. In fact, on that subject of steak dinner, we were able to have a steak dinner this past week. And, you know, we went on a pastor's and wives retreat. And we went to one of the nicest hotels in North Carolina in the Blue Ridge Mountains. And it was so generous. And we were allowed to have some money for food. And we went to this restaurant in the hotel that is on a sort of porch. And we sat right at the edge near the rail. And we had a perfect view of the mountains right at sunset. And we had the best steak we've ever had. And it was just a perfect date. It was amazing, okay? And as we're doing that, I can't even tell you how many times we took pictures with our phones. Like, oh, let's take another picture. Oh, let's try another picture. Hey, let's get someone to take a picture of us. Let's take pictures. Let's take pictures. Guess what? All the people at all the tables around us were doing too. Taking pictures. Everyone's just expressing the joy and the greatness of the environment, of the moment. And then a bumblebee flies over to our table. True story. Because we are sitting outside. And this bumblebee, we had like bread and they gave us some honey with the bread. So it was a honeybee, I would assume. And the bee's just buzzing around and it's like, man, hello. And the bee just lands in the honey. And I'm just thinking about it. I'm thinking, does this bee even realize where it's eating honey at? I mean, this bee is eating honey, and this is probably really expensive honey. This is one of the most expensive restaurants probably that bees go to. I mean, this bee has an amazing view of the Blue Ridge Mountains. I mean, it's like breathtaking. This bee has all of this. This bee is probably there all the time. The bee never has to leave. This bee is just constantly enjoying this perfect table, perfect meal, perfect honey, amazing view. I mean, what a life. And you know what? The bee has no idea. And that's really the fundamental difference between a bee and people. There's other fundamental differences. But we, as people, are created with the capacity, as we're made in the image of God, to sit at that same place, doing the same thing as that bee, and give glory and praise to what we're enjoying and to the God who created it all. And that is worship. So, are we worshiping? Are we commending the glory, the greatness of God with our lives? Doxology before missiology. Worship before evangelism. Delight before commending. So important. What are we commending? Are we commending the gifts or the giver? Are we commending the comfort or the comforter? Are we commending the American dream or an eternal mindset? Are we commending the provision or the provider? Are we commending the worship or the one worshiped? Are we commending the created or the creator? Are we consuming worship or are we being consumed as worship? Worship matters because we commend what we worship. All right, why does worship matter? We're all worshipers. God commands us to worship for our joy. We commend what we worship. And now last little sub-point here, we become what we worship. Worship matters because we become what we worship. Whatever you worship, you imitate. What you imitate, you become. I see this working very, very flawlessly in this story in John chapter 4. Here's a woman who has every kind of thirst. Physical thirst, she's at the well. Relational thirst, she's had four husbands, and the one she's with now is not even her husband. thirst for companionship, thirst for intimacy, thirst spiritually. Here she is trying to talk with Jesus about sort of external stuff, about religion and all kinds of blah, 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 and she's thirsty. Here's a person who's thirsty. And she has made her thirst into her God instead of going to God with her thirsts. This is what's happened. And then what has that made her? It's made her thirsty. Because you become what you worship. You worship your thirst, you become thirsty. You worship comfort, you become soft. You worship cold, hard cash, you become cold and hard. You worship something, you become that thing. Psalm 115 says this so clearly. I'll read it. It's not going to be on the screen. But this is just the famous passage in the Psalms where it says, not to us, but to your name. But then verse 2 says, why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God's in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Listen to this carefully. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. Ears, but they don't hear. Noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. Feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. So here's God. He's making fun of the idols that we make. Okay? And he says, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You become what you worship. Psalm 115, verse 8, underline it. You become what you worship. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, the gods or God we worship write their names on our faces. Be sure of that. A man will worship something. That which dominates will determine his life and character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming. So just as we kind of go to this last point, just think about this really important statement, we become what we worship. It's so important that we turn from the ways in which we are worshiping worthless idols and we leave our jug of water at the well and we find our contentment in Christ alone, the one who is fully alive, the one who is resurrected, and we find that kind of life in him. We worship Christ, we become like Christ. We worship worthless idols, we become dead like those idols. So important. We become what we worship. So those are the four quick reasons why worship matters. So I just want to close with this one big truth. A big truth, and I want to pull us back into John chapter 4, and I want to show you verses 23 through 24. Here we go. The big truth about worship. There's many in this passage, and we're going to be in John 4 a lot through this series. But look at this. The hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So here's the big truth. Blow your mind, kind of probably ask the question like, what? Do we believe that? Here it is. God is seeking after my worship. Hello? I mean, think about this. There's no deficiency of worship and praise in God's world. All creation, it says, proclaims the glory of God, and the skies declare the work of his hands. In Luke 19, the disciples tell some people to stop singing, and Jesus says, don't tell them to stop singing. If they don't sing, the rocks will cry out. In Revelation 4, we see it says, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Here's my point. There's no deficiency in praise. That's not why God is seeking our worship. He's seeking our worship because he loves us. And he wants us to find the infinitely most worthy object of our worship. And it's not a thing, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. It's the treasure in the field. that Jesus talks about when a man is walking through a field and he trips over something and he realizes it's a treasure. And he goes and he sells everything he has. What's it say? It says, in his joy, he goes and he buys the field. Why? So he can have the treasure. God is seeking after our worship because he loves us, not because he needs us. And Luke 19, verse 10, I just wanted to throw this verse in because I was thinking about how is God seeking worshipers? We see that Jesus is seeking a worshiper in this woman at the well. And there's another story in Luke where Jesus is seeking a worshiper when he goes to Zacchaeus' house. And that's where we are in Luke 19. And I want to read to you this verse because this is right after Jesus is at Zacchaeus' house. And he says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here's the thing. Jesus came not just to seek the woman at the well, not just to seek Zacchaeus, not just to seek you and me, but to save us. And how? He'll do much more. He'll go much lower than cutting through Samaria or than eating at a tax collector Zacchaeus' house. He will go much lower. How? He'll die on a cross, a Roman cross. He will be executed in our place, pay our price, nailed to the cross between two thieves. Why? To seek and save us. To pay the atoning sacrifice payment for our sin. Sinless, but died a sinner's death and rose from the grave. And so Jesus, it says, came to seek and save the lost. This woman, she's lost. He came to seek and save her. He's seeking her right now. Later, he'll go to the cross and save her. Zacchaeus, he seeks him. He eats at his house. Later, he'll go to the cross and save him. And so as we need to see this morning that God is seeking our worship. And Jesus came and to seek and save the lost and to die on the cross in our place. And that is ours if we'll believe in him. I mean, think about that. That you can be found by the one who is seeking to save the lost if you will put your trust in Christ on the cross. And why is Jesus doing that? I think it's right here in John 4. Because the Father is seeking after worshipers. For our good, for his glory. Why did the Son come to seek and save the lost? It's the big truth. Because the Father is seeking true worshipers. So as we close, and Jeremy, I'll go ahead and have you come back up. I want to challenge our church family during this sermon series, The Worshiping Church, to really be wrestling with, very personally for you, how might the Holy Spirit be challenging you to grow, okay? So you'll see some things on the screen, and we'll leave those up as we begin our next song. And I'll just read these to you, and then I'm going to pray and get out of the way. But I want you to reflect on these, not just now, but also in your small groups and in your home. Maybe it's to solidify your faith in Jesus. Maybe in the next 5 weeks, that is what you need to do. Maybe it's to consciously and decisively remove an idol that is in your life. Maybe it's to start having family worship. Maybe it's to gain a bigger view of God. Maybe it's to develop a worshiper mindset in your work. Maybe it's to better prioritize worship with your church family. Maybe it's to base worship more on the gospel than on other factors. Maybe it's preparing your heart and your attitude better for worship on Sundays. Maybe it's more freedom and expression in worship. You know, the very word worship literally means in Old Testament to bow down. I mean, expressing yourself in worship is really key. So maybe it's, God, I want to grow and have more freedom in that in this next 5 weeks. Maybe it's higher excellence. So think about this, pray about this, and it's been great. It's been great to look at the definition of worship together and see so clearly that it's more than singing. Let me pray. God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the amazing grace and privilege that it is that we get to worship. That we get to find the greatest joy doing the greatest thing, living the greatest lives as worshipers of the one true God through Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.